Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you will continue to humble us and show us what it means to have relationships with one another, and especially a relationship with you, and why reconciliation is an important factor in this as well. So, Father, we pray that you will indeed open our eyes and our ears, that we may indeed behold wondrous things out of thy law. For we pray all this now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have quite a few good feedback from our LSG studies on Romans so far. We have an interesting question last Friday night. And the question goes something like, if we are saved by grace, what's the purpose of doing good? Or to sound a bit nicer, if I'm saved, my purpose is to do lots of good so I can get a better reward in heaven. So I was actually preparing to say this, give an answer to this today, but the more I researched about this, I realized it demanded a full sermon. So I'll postpone it to next week, but I'll push on with something that's in today's passage in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. And indeed, it is an important issue. And perhaps this is a most important aspect of our humanity. I mentioned to you all before, Paul has a bad habit. He oftentimes says something that's so important, and yet he writes only one verse about it. And then he goes on to another aspect. And so when we read God's word and we come to this verse and we start to meditate on it and ponder over it, maybe that aspect is very important as well. So I think for even many commentators, when they say Paul is writing all about faith, or even Martin Luther when he said that it's all about faith, I think many of these people actually miss the point, because Paul is actually giving a more well-rounded definition of faith, of what faith is and what faith does and what faith will change in you. And one of the most important things is the word relationship. And when you compare what is God trying to do in this world, and what is he trying to achieve through redeeming creation? And then you compare it to what the devil is doing, what he's trying to destroy. I wonder whether we see this word, relationship, as a key aspect to understanding ourselves and even about life itself. Because if I were to ask you all today, what do you think is the most important aspect of life? I wonder whether you might say this is the word relationship. Well, I don't know about you, but I think the Lord was preparing me for the last few weeks, in fact, for the whole month, to speak on this topic today. And he's been sending me some interesting video clips through friends to talk about this. So I'd like to share with you some video clips today. And there will be, I've summarized it a bit, so they all go for about just over 2 minutes. But it shows something interesting. So let's look at the first video to find out more about what's the key to all of humanity. And please take note about what the speakers are saying. Let's play the first video.
Negative peer influences. We know why, but one of the things that we never discuss, or we rarely discuss, is the value and importance of human connection, relationships. James Comer says that no significant learning can occur without a significant relationship. George Washington Carver says all learning is understanding relationships. Everyone in this room has been affected by a teacher or an adult. For years, I have watched people teach. I have looked at the best, and I've looked at some of the worst. A colleague said to me one time, they don't pay me to like the kids. They pay me to teach a lesson. The kids should learn it. I should teach it. They should learn it. Case closed. Well, I said to her, you know, kids don't learn from people they don't like. Can we stand to have more relationships? Absolutely. Will you like all your children? Of course not. And you know your toughest kids are never absent. Never. You won't like them all, and the tough ones show up for a reason. It's the connection, it's the relationships. And while you won't like them all, the key is they can never, ever know it. So teachers become great actors and great actresses, and we come to work when we don't feel like it, and we listen to policy that doesn't make sense, and we teach anyway. We teach anyway, because that's what we do. Teaching and learning should bring joy. How powerful would our world be if we had kids who were not afraid to take risks, who were not afraid to think, and who had a champion? Every child deserves a champion, an adult who will never give up on them, who understands the power of connection and insists that they become the best that they can possibly be.
Well, obviously, this learned teacher in America is talking about education. And he's addressing this topic of why people learn. And we know that education is one of the most important aspects of humanity because it changes us. It helps us to move from ignorance and being stupid to someone who is wise, knowledgeable, and being smart. This is actually one of the key cornerstones of humanity, that we educate. And in fact, most of you here are in Australia because you want to be educated. Whether it's to make more money or to go up in better rungs of society or whatever, you are here to be educated. But yet, to succeed in education, there must first be a connection. Isn't that strange that this is not mentioned? We think that we just come here for education, but really it's about relationship, because it's building a relationship between you and the lecturer, you and the tutor, you and your fellow students. That's how you get the most out of your education. It's always sad to see that when you're a student here, that you don't deal with anyone. And you're always alone, and probably it's worse now because of technology, that you don't even have to wake up for your lectures anymore. And that's the problem, that we are starting to lose this connection. We are starting to lose an extra dimension of learning because of that. And if you see education as so important in your life, how much more is relationships? So let's keep that in mind as we watch the second video about how relationships affect us.
What if we could study people from the time that they were teenagers all the way into old age to see what really keeps people happy and healthy? For 75 years, we've tracked the lives of 724 men. About 60 of our original 724 men are still alive, still participating in the study, most of them in their 90s. When they entered the study, all of these teenagers were interviewed, they were given medical exams, we went to their homes and we interviewed their parents. And then these teenagers grew up into adults who entered all walks of life. They became factory workers and lawyers and bricklayers and doctors. One president of the United States. And when about a decade ago, we finally asked the wives if they would join us as members of the study, many of the women said, you know, it's about time. So what have we learned? The clearest message that we get from this 75-year study is this: good relationships keep us happier and healthier. We've learned three big lessons about relationships. The first is that social connections are really good for us, and that loneliness kills. It turns out that people who are more socially connected to family, to friends, to community, are happier, they're physically healthier, and they live longer than people who are less well connected. And the sad fact is that at any given time, more than one in five Americans will report that they're lonely. And we know that you can be lonely in a crowd and you can be lonely in a marriage. So the second big lesson that we learned is that it's not just the number of friends you have, and it's not whether or not you're in a committed relationship, but it's the quality of your close relationships that matters. It turns out that living in the midst of conflict is really bad for our health. High conflict marriages, for example, without much affection, turn out to be very bad for our health, perhaps worse than getting divorced. And living in the midst of good, warm relationships is protective. And the third big lesson that we learn is that good relationships don't just protect our bodies, they protect our brains. It turns out that being in a securely attached relationship to another person in your 80s is protective, that the people who are in relationships where they really feel they can count on the other person in times of need, those people's memories stay sharper longer. So what about you?
Over and over again, we can see that even non-Christians are telling us that relationships are key to our well-being, to our health, to our age, to the key and the protection against loneliness. And yet, do we place relationships at the top of our priorities? That's the challenge we have today. You see, today the passage in the Bible makes it clear. Let's turn to the passage that Daniel read to us earlier, Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The center of God's message is actually relationship. He loved us even though we did not love him. He wanted to reach out to us even though we did not care about him. He wanted to have fellowship with us even though we didn't care about who he is. The Bible tells us that this relationship was lost because of sin. Because of the way we are, the way we want to do. We want to continue. We continue in our ways. And we continue to hide from God, even as the first man hid from God in the Garden of Eden. If you remember in Genesis 3:8, after both Adam and Eve took the fruit and they heard God walking in the garden towards them, they hid among the trees. But you see, the first words was from God to Adam and Eve. "Where are you?" God asked. Instead of man seeking God to have a relationship, it was God seeking man to have a relationship. "Where are you?" God asked Adam and Eve. You see, God is the one who always shows his initiative to save all of mankind. And so he sent Jesus in verse 8. Jesus came and he obeyed the Father and he died for our sins. He didn't care whether we would respond. He didn't care whether we would be like the Roman soldiers, spit at him, beat him, send him away, ignore him. He didn't care. Because you see, to him, the relationship came first. He wouldn't die for a tree or animals or anything, but he did die for humanity. Surely we should understand that there is a very important relationship in the whole of the universe. And we should be careful to maintain that relationship. But that is not always so, isn't it? But through the death of Jesus, we know we are reconciled to God. That's the best relationship, the best quality, the best wisdom we can ever have. And we might ask ourselves, what's there to reject? It's such a great thing. And yet, so many people are rejecting Jesus when they hear the message today. And perhaps, as good as the two speakers was talking about relationship, perhaps they ignored the most important ingredient in relationship. Because verse 11 shows us what that ingredient is. That ingredient is about reconciliation. You see, it's great to have a relationship if everything is going well. But what happens to a relationship when there's a break? When there's a problem? When there's a blockage? When there's an obstacle? When there's a hurdle? What can you bring two people back together again? And so we come up with all kinds of reasons and excuses how we can have a good relationship. We just say, oh, maybe just keep quiet, or just ignore what the person is saying, or just don't be angry, just be patient, count 1 to 10, you know, all kinds of things. But the Bible goes far deeper into this than doing all these simple tricks. The Bible calls for reconciliation. When Nelson Mandela was jailed in South Africa for many, many years, and he was released, he didn't call for the black people to rise up to overthrow the white people. The first words he asked was to forgive, to be reconciled with one another. And that's why there was no revolution in South Africa. There were no trouble in South Africa. And that's why both white people and black people in Africa honor Nelson Mandela till today. They have never seen a person like that, and they will never probably see a person like that again. To have the spirit of reconciliation in his heart, for his tormentors, for his jailers, for those who persecute him and prosecute him. You see, the Bible tells us that we must have reconciliation too, because there is a break. There is a break between our relationship with God and us. We have turned away from God. We have chosen to walk our own ways. We know this very well. But perhaps what is not so well known is what are the steps to take towards reconciliation. So I want to share with you four parts to reconciliation. Reconciliation involves both parties. You can't have reconciliation if only one party is interested to come back together. Both parties must come together for reconciliation. Just like this parable of the prodigal son. The father was waiting for the son to return, but he didn't return. But the father had done his part, and now the son had to do his part. And when he realized his error and he returned to the father, that's when the father rushed out and embraced him. Is God waiting for you to come back to him? Or are you still waiting for God to come to you, to beg forgiveness from you, to be reconciled? I hope that won't be the case. You see, we are the sinners. We have to return to the Father. Reconciliation involves two parties. And if both sides do not agree, there will not be reconciliation. So that's one thing, first thing we have to be aware of. The second thing is that both parties, or perhaps one party, needs to admit they are wrong. You know, sometimes we try to help people, but there is no relationship between us and that person, because the things they're doing continues to hurt us, continues to drive a wedge, a distance between us. Unless we realize we are ready to admit we have done wrong, we can never have reconciliation. I wonder whether we continue to confess our sins before God, and so there will be reconciliation. The third point about reconciliation is that we must be ready to repent or to give up our sins. Many of us think we follow God, but really we have a half-hearted way. We have one leg in the world and we have one leg in heaven, or so we think. We want to have the fame and fortune of the world, but we're not ready to go into heaven yet. And so when we do that, and we're not ready to be wholehearted in our repentance, there is no reconciliation. Because God knows that when the test comes, He knows which side you will really choose. That's the problem with mankind. So is there reconciliation in your hearts with God as well? The fourth part is that after you have reconciled, there is also the after effects. Are you willing to work together or to live together in harmony? Are you willing to follow God or follow that person and be in harmony with that person again? Because if you are just doing reconciliation for that moment and then start arguing again, there is no reconciliation. There is no true and lasting reconciliation. I wonder whether we can see that in our lives, in relationship with other people, and also with God. Because all of man's problems come when we don't have good relationships. And we start to argue and fight and all kinds of things. And then we feel we are lonely, when the answer is only too clear. So the challenge for us is this: are we truly reconciled to God? And if you do the four things that I mentioned today, God's grace will truly be upon you. We read earlier in Romans 5, we will have access through faith to grace. And yet how many of us have the key and we still do not put the key to that door and turn the key to open that door? And so we limit ourselves, and we think the Christian life is such an awful thing because it's such a hard thing to be. But if only you open that door through faith, you have all the access of heaven at your fingertips. And again, Paul makes it clear that faith is not just the confession, "I believe in Jesus," with your lips. It is again about your life change, about your commitment to relationship with Him. So how is your commitment today? Or are they just words that you come to sing once every Sunday? And Paul says, if you are truly reconciled, you will rejoice. Your heart will overflow. You will thank Him. You will have joy in your lives. And the final point I want to make today is this. This relates to our church, our church here has been teaching you. But isn't it true that to build relationships, to build fellowship, we need to come together to pray Isn't it interesting that prayer involves three parties? God at the top, you on one side, and others on the other side. How much more perfect could that Trinity be? That we are united together. And so I would continue to encourage you to come together to pray. Because I really believe that the day that the church comes together to pray is the day that revival really happens. It's the day that you truly understand what relationships are all about. Practical relationships. The day you're willing to sacrifice some time each week to come together to pray is the time that you understand that relationships are important. That we come together to pray and encourage one another. And not at the end of the week ask what happened. Or to say, oh, okay, that happened, so I don't really care. You see, we are in the business of reconciliation. We reconcile ourselves to God, but we also reconcile ourselves to one another. And right now, there is a whole world out there, a whole world that needs reconciliation, a whole world at turmoil. So I'll play you the last clip about the church at large, not just our church here, that is suffering right now, and I wonder what are you doing about that. Let's play that third clip.
The persecution of one Christian affects us all.
Throughout the world, no people of faith today face greater hostility or hatred than followers of Christ.
What serious and devastating a problem in so many parts of the world.
The World Summit in Defense of Persecuted Christians is an opportunity to be reminded people are losing their lives, people are in prison, people are tortured because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Our churches were attacked. All of them almost were destroyed.
Many had to flee their homes.
It's hard to be a Christian in my country.
Suffer itself is not killing us, but when we suffer alone, it's killing us.
Let us never forget that we have a responsibility to speak out for our brothers and sisters in the faith.
We can either sit back and say, well, we can do nothing about it, or we can get involved.
The first thing that any Christian can do and must do is pray.
For those who are dying and those who are being tortured and those who are in prison, they need to know that they're not alone.
We really need to raise our voice for these people who can't say anything.
We can be advocates for those who are suffering.
I think this needs to be heard. It's a bigger story than what we think.
I think with this summer, we are going to save people for the next generation.
But my prayer is that God will give us each the courage and boldness and the oneness we need to stand together. I want to encourage the church to adopt a region of the world that they would just pray for every week for the churches in that area, whether it be the Middle East, whether it be Africa, whether it be Asia, or whether it be here in this country. I want people to be set free, and that can happen through prayer. So I want to encourage the church to pray.
Did you hear what one of the leaders there said? Suffering does not kill us. It's suffering alone that kills us. You see, when you don't have relationships, you don't have help from one another, that makes people just give up. And so we continue to encourage you to pray. And John is about to go to one of these nations where persecution is taking place. So I encourage you to support his ministry, to go to that land, because we are in relationship. And relationship bears as an effect in many ways, especially in prayer and reconciliation. This is the task that God has given us. This is the verse that is for us today. What are we doing about it? Let's pray. Father, the things we hold dear, wisdom, knowledge, health, happiness. And yet, we are finding it so hard to give up that little of our time so that the world may gain so much more from your answered prayers. It sounds so silly and so illogical that we who know the truth should not practice it constantly, should not put priority in this aspect. And yet you yourself showed that you showed the initiative to come to send your son Jesus to die on the cross so that we can have a relationship with you. How much more we should follow the Master to have that relationship through reconciliation with the world. Lord, help us to worship you truly as the creator of the universe and of all life. Continue to search through our hearts and our minds for our stubbornness, for our lack of love, and also our love of sin. And to give it all up for something that is beyond compare, your love for us. Lord, surely we have much more to gain from this than to follow our own selfish ways. Continue to help us to come back to you, to be truly reconciled, and to help others to be reconciled to you. This is true faith, Lord. Continue to teach us, show us, humble us, search our hearts, and forgive our sins. And now, true faith, we claim your grace upon us today. We pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.